I think that most everyone who knows me knows that I'm not really attuned to political correctness, although I am attuned to the fact that we don't just say things to hurt people's feelings, and we don't say things to be cruel or unkind, but to be loving. And I try my best to deal with that, and I don't always accomplish that. I have a good dose of my mother in me and my father, who were not really good at either one of those things. But I understand that sometimes we must be direct and frank about what is right and what is wrong. I think one of the most successful lies that have ever been put into circulation by the devil is that one church is just as good as another. And continually I hear members of the church talk about various churches in the world and talk about folks being Christians in churches that teach a completely different gospel than what is taught in the New Testament. So this morning I want to be very frank. I want to be very direct. I hope that you understand it's from a heart of love and concern, but we must be truthful in what is taught and what is practiced. I'm reminded, as we've been studying in the book of Isaiah, God was very direct when He made the comparison between idols and those who worshiped Him. And He was very direct about how that idolatry was indeed wrong. We find an example of Nadab and Abihu when they came before God with false worship in a way that God had not commanded, and God destroyed them. We may tend to want to not be confrontational. We may tend to not want to be judgmental, as some would say. And so what many times we have done, we have backed off and we have been afraid to say what is right for fear that we might hurt someone's feelings, but all the while becoming ashamed of what the gospel is. Now, I must tell you, that is a very, very tight line to walk for anyone. But this morning, I hope that I will be able to deal with the topic that I think that all of us hopefully will appreciate, but more importantly, that we're going to help others to be able to see what the Bible does teach. So this idea of one church is just as good as another, I think we hear that. I think maybe we say that ourselves. But let's just think about something for a moment. What about children? Is one kid as good as another? A family goes to the zoo. They lose a kid. They can't find him. So they just go around looking for the kid, and after a while they can't find the kid. So they just find a kid that is similar in age, similar in height, similar in looks, and they just take that kid and they say, okay, this one will do. After all, one kid is as good as another. I don't think we would do that. Cars. Today, what we'll do, we'll just take a basket in the back and everybody put their car keys in it. And after services, everybody just grab a key and go out and get the appropriate car, because one car is just as good as another, and just drive off. What about our homes? Maybe you're getting tired of where you live, so just this afternoon, just drive to any place, any subdivision, any area, and just go up to the house and just walk right in and just say, this is my house now. You know, one house is just as good as another. Now, this one, people are doing this. You know, one spouse is just as good as another. But from what God's law teaches us, a husband and wife have a covenant relationship, and you can't just up and decide to move in with somebody else's spouse because one spouse is just as good as another. Well, what about churches?
I think there are those who have the concept that, well, it's Sunday morning, it's sunshiny, let's go to church today. So we just get up and we just drive down the road, and the first church we come to that looks pretty nice, well, we just go, well, you know, one church just as good as another. What's wrong with that concept? Well, I want to make sure that we understand the analogy that I'm trying to draw here. You know, each parent has their own child or children. Each of us has bought and paid for, or maybe the bank has bought for us, and we're trying to pay for a car and or a house. And we have this particular house that is ours, that we are paying for. We are married to a spouse that we're in a covenant relationship with God. But what about the church? There seems to be many that are very flippant about that, that it doesn't really matter what church you go to. It really doesn't matter because all churches are all basically the same. They may teach a little different, may practice a little different, but after all, they're just all different roads going to the same place. And that's very common amongst us. I want to suggest to us that Jesus Christ purchased His own church. And just as a child or a car or a house or a spouse is particular to its owner, so is the church. Jesus Christ does not own every church. That's the reality. One church started by man is just as good as another church started by man. I would agree. But if we want to compare the church started by Christ versus a church started by man, there is no comparison. And we must stop saying it is. So, what about that? Well, there's only one church that we read about in the Bible. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Matthew 16. Did Jesus accomplish that? I think most of us would say, yeah, He did that. But which one did He build? Jesus Christ is the head of that church. We most usually make the comparison between the church that Jesus built and, say, Roman Catholicism, wherein the Pope makes a claim to being head of the church, and we say, oh, no, that's not true. That's not the way it is. We recognize that. But there are many other churches out there that men have been heads of that we just don't understand that they're heads of. But Jesus Christ is the only head of His church. We also find that Jesus bought this with His blood. Now, you may be thinking in terms of buying your house and purchasing it with your blood. But Jesus literally, on the cross, Acts 20 verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Jesus purchased His church with His blood. Jesus did not purchase every church with His blood. We must come to understand that. We also need to understand that there's only one church that we can be reconciled to God in. We don't hear that particular point made very often. But yet, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 16, "that He might reconcile," that is, to make friends again, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here, that passage Paul talks about is that we are made friends again, he says, through the body or in the one body. That's the one church that Jesus built. That's the one church or body that Jesus purchased with His blood. It's in that body, it's in that church that we are made friends with God again. Not every church can we be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is said to be the Savior of the body. As He is the head of the body, He is the Savior of this body. The body without the head is dead. I'm going to suggest to you that all other churches that are not Jesus Christ's body are dead because they have no head. That is Christ, who is life. It's only the church where the saved are. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 47, we find in that great day when about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Question is, and again, this is tough, this is hard. I want you to think about this. Is that church the Catholic Church? Is that church any Protestant church? Protestantism and Catholicism was not even around. The ones that were being saved were added to a body. They were added to a church. They were added to a group by God Himself. Which church is that? That's the question we're asking. This is what we're looking at. Well, I think that when we talk about this idea of denominationalism, I want you to understand that when the Apostle Paul went throughout the known world preaching the gospel of Christ and establishing churches everywhere, which church was he establishing? Do you ever find in all the pages of God's Word any of the names of the churches that surround us? There's not one mention of any of those names. None. But we do see in Romans 16:16 and other like passages where we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And it's become such that we are so politically correct, we're afraid to say that. We have to apologize for the truth. And I just want to say to us all, lovingly and kindly, we need to stop apologizing for what is right. Jesus Christ built His church. Let's not be ashamed as to who or what that is. You never find in all the pages of God's holy word even the idea of one church is just as good as another. The simple truth is, we don't even find any other church mentioned in the New Testament. And that's important. Well, when we stop to consider this idea of denominationalism, I'm concerned that many of us don't even know what that word means anymore. I think that word has become a word that we don't want to talk about, we don't discuss, therefore it's lost its meaning. I've had members of the church ask me when I mentioned this word, what does that word mean? Well, when you look it up in dictionaries like Webster's, it's just an act of naming, like a $1 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, etc. Those are different denominations, different breakdowns of money. But it's also defined as a religious sect, S-E-C-T. And when you look up the word denominationalism in Webster's, it's division into denominations. The difference is money. The money is divided up into different denominations of a 1 and a 5 and a 10. You understand? Well, the denominational world, the very concept is, it's divided up into various sects or churches. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 20, the very idea of sect and the word division are mentioned in this great text. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, it's the word dissensions, which means divisions, and there's the word heresies, which means sects. Now, in that text, these are works of the flesh. So I want it understood. When we're just defining terms, when we're looking at just basic apples to apples, what people call themselves today out in the religious world are the very terms that are used in the New Testament that says that this is a work of the flesh and you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to be a major red flag to anyone But we go right ahead and we use those terms. Denominationalism is sinful because it mocks the very prayer of Jesus Christ Himself. In John the 17th chapter, and I hope you have your Bibles, and I've been passing over a number of passages. Let's read a few of these passages. In John chapter 17, you recall that Jesus is in the garden, in the garden praying, and notice what He prays. John 17. In John 17, beginning at verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that Thou also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. We can just take the time to use those two verses to preach, I think, a very significant lesson. Number one, did Jesus pray in vain? Number two, can we as religious people, believers in God, be united? Number three, when we are not united, what do we as a religious denominational groups, what do we tell the world? You see, that's a three-point sermon right there from those two verses. And here's the significance. Jesus said that the world may believe. Do you understand that more and more and more and more and more people are not believing in Jesus Christ or going to church or serving God or eating the Lord's Supper? Do you understand that? Do you know why? Because the world looks at us and they say, look, those Christians, they can't even agree among themselves. And they don't want any part of it. We will be held accountable for our divisiveness when Jesus prayed that we be one. I don't believe Jesus prayed in vain. I believe unity is possible. But we are the ones holding it up. And we will not help unity by setting back politically correct and never mentioning it, never talking about it, and we continually make everyone else think that they're just fine. That ain't going to work. It hasn't worked. It defies the unity of the Spirit. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul taught that the church at Corinth, which was very divided, Paul said to them, he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. We have division even among churches of Christ. There's all sorts of Baskin-Robbins flavors even amongst us. That is a shame to us because we cannot all speak the same thing and be of the same judgment. We can't even discuss it. We can't even talk about it. People get mad. People that disagree with me, you have a right to disagree. You have a right to challenge anything that I might say that you feel that's not in accordance with God's Word. But when you get to the point to where you can't even and won't even discuss our differences, your heart is not right with God. Even if I am wrong. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have got to be able to sit down and talk about what's right and what's wrong. How in the world are we ever going to go out and teach those who are lost in denominational man-made churches when we can't even do that among ourselves? You see, denominationalism is sinful because it defies the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul made it very clear some basic rules, guidelines for us to follow. He talks about the attitude in the first three verses. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, in being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, our attitude is very, very important. But notice the next three verses. There is one body. There is one Spirit. As also you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all things and in all. You see, Jesus said that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. First three verses is the spirit part. The next three verses is the truth part. Both of those must be true for us to worship God and be acceptable as His people. Did you notice there the one baptism? How many baptisms are there in denominationalism? There's sprinkling. There's pouring. There's immersion of children. There's total immersion. There is no baptism at all. How many is that? More than one. And yet, one church is just as good as another? Brethren, do not be guilty of promoting a lie. May I also suggest to us that it exalts human names. Exalting human names. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you saved by Allah? Are you saved by Muhammad? There is no other name given among under heaven among men. Jesus Christ is the only name. We cannot be saved by any man's ideas and theories. And especially Lowell Sully or any other preacher. There are all sorts of denominations out here in the world that are a result of some man. Whether it's Mormonism, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Presbyterian, whatever it may be. Some man has taken upon himself and he has a following. We are not to exalt human names. May I be clear? When we compare the Church of Jesus Christ and then some denomination and say it doesn't make a difference which church, one church is good as another, you are exalting a name over God. May God forbid that. The use of human creeds and doctrines is pretty obvious. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If there's no other verse you get today, get that one. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now we just mentioned one topic, one baptism. How many churches in this area do you know of that teaches something other than what the New Testament says about that? They have transgressed the law. Transgress is like the word trespass. It is the idea of crossing the boundary. So what denominationalism does, it goes outside of the boundary of the law or the area of Christ's doctrine. And when you step outside of that by transgressing or trespassing, you do not have God. Question, is one church just as good as another when that church has trespassed? They don't even have God. They teach another gospel. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. And just as I had said before, I say to you now again, any man that preaches any other gospel than what has been proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." Are there churches that teach different than that? Oh, they might read that verse, but then say, "Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved." Is one church just as good as another? If a church teaches a different way of being saved, just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to be baptized. All you have to have is faith. Well, denominationalism is sinful because it makes Jesus a polygamist. There are passages like Romans 7, Ephesians 5, and Revelation 21 that make it very clear the analogy between Jesus as the groom and the church, His bride. So therefore, if all the varying churches are just okay and just different roads going to the same place, then Jesus has multi-wives. He is a polygamist having multi-wives. If not, why not? You see, when we talk about denominationalism, we're talking about something that is not even in the Bible. One point let me add, then we'll close. I have today accommodatively used the word church and denomination as equivalent. And that is incorrect biblically. There's just one church mentioned in the Bible. There are no denominations mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, a church is not a denomination. Technically. Now, accommodatively, people all the time ask, "What church you go to?" "Well, I don't go to a denomination. I go to the Church of Christ." "Oh, well, that's what I meant." Most people look at the Church of Christ as the denomination. There are many in the Church of Christ who believe we are a denomination. But that is just not true. Now, my guess is that is not easy to hear. When I first came into the church many years ago, these kinds of lessons were preached almost every Sunday. These kinds of lessons are hardly ever preached anymore. And therefore we have generations of people coming up that don't know the difference between the church of the Lord and a denomination. So therefore when we date someone who goes to denomination, we think they're all right. We hear sometimes people even saying, "Oh, they're good Christian people. Where do they go to church?" They name some denomination that doesn't even teach the plan of salvation according to the New Testament. Let me tell you something, brethren. The application of that, if someone is going to a denominational church that does not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are not Christians. Now, that's not politically correct. We don't like saying that. We wouldn't dare tell anybody that. Then my question is, are we ashamed of the truth? I know we should not be bullies. I know we should not be just trying to bop it over somebody's head. But when does the time come? When does the time come that we stand for what is right? Someone has said, if you don't stand for something, you just fall for anything. And I'm afraid, brethren, that we have become afraid to stand for what is right. Well, is one church just as good as another? The psalmist said in Psalms 127 in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Do you have friends in denominationalism? Me too. Are they okay spiritually? It's much easier just to say, you know, God will judge that. They're okay. Did you know that you may be just where you are
so that you might help them to see the truth? It's true that some people are not very receptive to the gospel. How many churches in this area do you think I could show that chart and everyone walk away and say, that's okay? How many churches in this area do you think I could preach this sermon at today? You see, brethren tend to drift further and further away from the Lord, not closer to Him. So we must pay close attention to ourselves. We must pay very close attention to how we talk. Please understand, there are a lot of great people in this world that have great hearts. They just don't have the truth. Giving them the truth gives them a chance with a good heart to do what's right. I've already told you before that my parents were in denominationalism. I think they had good hearts. They just had error. They didn't have the truth. Somebody loved them enough to tell them the truth. There are a number of people in this audience that were one time in denominational churches. Be thankful to God that somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth, so that you could do what's right to become a part of God's church. Don't look the other way, brethren. Don't justify one church as just as good as another, because that's the lie of the devil. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, there's only one way to be saved. There's not bunches of different ways. There's just one way. You need to obey His way, and you will be saved by Him. And may God help us all to be loving and truthful to any of those round about us to help them to understand the truth. You've listened so patiently. I appreciate your kind attention. If you take your psalm books and turn to the selection that was mentioned, Brother Matt's going to come and stand or lead us in this song, Standing on the Promises. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?